A lot of us hear about Jesus, but we don't know him personally. The Bible says that Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep and calls them by name. And they know him, and they hear his voice, and they follow him. Read with me as I read John chapter 10. Follow along in your Bibles. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these things, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, open up our hearts to the good shepherd. Help us to think clearly about our relationship to him, the one who calls his own sheep by name and knows them. You tell us that the sheep also know the shepherd, and they hear his voice, and they follow him. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have in the opening six verses the illustration. That's the word Jesus used in verse 6. It's not a parable. Interestingly, there are no parables in the Gospel of John. There are 27 of them in the Gospel of Luke, but none in John. It's not the word for parable. It's the word poioinion in Greek, which refers to an illustration. It's an illustration. Some call it an allegory. There are no names mentioned. It's not a real story, but it's an illustration. It's an analogy for us to learn from. And Jesus clearly told them that, but they didn't understand the illustration. In verses 7 to 18, he gives his instruction, and then finally in the last three verses, you see the impact of it. So let's back up and take a look at the illustration. First of all, it was directed toward the Pharisees. If you don't see that, you'll miss the meaning of it. We read clearly in verse 1, I say to you. Back it up at chapter 9, verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And there's no chapter division in the original text. The answer of Jesus just continues. After he said at the end of chapter 9, we see therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly I say to you, he just continues, I say to you. So it was directed toward the Pharisees. That makes the whole point about the thieves and robbers certainly applicable to them, coming up some other way than the way God designated to go into the sheepfold. Notice that it's not the flock, but it's the sheepfold that's under discussion. Down in chapter 10, verse 16, He says there'll be one flock and one shepherd. The last part of verse 16, the old King James said one fold. But it's not the word for fold, it's the word for flock. The word for fold appears at the beginning of the verse. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's going to bring them, and then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is going to take some doing, but I want you to think of me. He's giving an illustration from ancient times. In most cities or villages, there was a central sheep fold. It usually had large walls made out of stone and wood, debris, and sometimes trees. And this large wall could be anywhere from 8 to 12 feet high. And this fold was the common ground for all sheep and all flocks who come into the village. What that means is that there are different flocks in the same fold. Now, there is a man who keeps the door of that fold. He gets the information from the shepherd. He's going to stay overnight or stay 2 days or whatever. And he puts his sheep in with all the rest of the sheep. They're all mingled together inside of this fold. What's the purpose of the fold? So that nothing from the outside, wolves or thieves or robbers, will take away the sheep. So there's one door into there. The doorkeeper will let the shepherd in or out, depending on whether he's the real shepherd of the sheep. Nobody else can come in except the shepherd of the sheep. You also ought to know that it is a common custom for shepherds who were not visiting any relatives or anything in that village, but simply passing their flocks through town, it was very common for the shepherd to also sleep in the doorway all night long. This is an added precaution. Even though the doorkeeper might have been there, he might not have known him, might not be his village, and he didn't have any friends or relatives in town, so the shepherd will literally sleep in the doorway that leads in to the sheepfold. This is very important because the fold is not the church. The fold are not all the Christians. The fold has both kinds in it. The fold represents Judaism, and it's very clear. His remarks are directed to the Pharisees. The doorkeeper could be John the Baptist. And by way of application, we don't know. The doorkeeper could also be the Holy Spirit, who opens up to the shepherd as he comes through the door. The door into the sheepfold is everything the Bible predicted about the messianic hope. It's only the Messiah. That's the only way to get out of the fold of Judaism with all its tradition and its laws and all of its promises and its hope. The doorway out in the pasture is the doorway of the Messiah alone. In the fold are Jews. Outside of the fold are other sheep. Verse 16, they are Gentiles. Jesus said, I must also bring them, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Very important to understand. It was directed toward the Pharisees, and it was designed to teach at least three things. One, the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Now, what was the point behind this story? It was the story of chapter 9. There was a man born blind, healed by Christ, and he came to faith and fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. But what did the Pharisees and the religious leaders do? They cast him out of the synagogue because he proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah. Very interesting. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's cast out of the fold of Judaism. And the Lord Jesus immediately gives an illustration to these religious leaders. All in the name of the man born blind. I'm not making this up. Look down at verse 21 again. The crowd even responded, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they're obviously still referring to that story. The Good Shepherd story is connected to the man born blind who was cast out of the synagogue or ostracized from Judaism's control and benefit. So one of the things that this illustration is designed to teach is the relationship of the shepherd to his sheep. We are told in verse 3, look at it carefully. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I couldn't help but notice the contrast. Back in chapter 9, verse 34, the religious leaders cast the blind man out. They cast him out. But here in chapter 10, verse 3, the shepherd leads them out. What a contrast. They cast him out. The good shepherd leads them out. He calls his own sheep by name. It does not say he calls the sheep by name. It says he calls his own sheep by name. They already belong to him. Listen, if any of you are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to be because God has already decided that you're going to. Is everybody listening? God is not going to save you because in a moment of time, you think it might be a good idea to be a Christian. He's going to save you on the basis of his own sovereign choice. And he's going to call you to himself. He knows the time. Maybe it was when you were a child. Maybe a teenager. Maybe not till you're very old. But God knows when he's going to call you. And when he starts to call somebody, nothing's going to change it. It's what we call an effectual call. When you're called by Christ, I'm sorry, baby, you're stuck. When he goes after you and he decides to call you to himself, it's all over. And we ought to learn to trust the Lord because he calls his own sheep by name. And I like that. I already belong to the Lord. And the point in time that I actually make my decision to come to Christ is known to him, not known to me. And then when I do make a decision, it is known to me, and I think, wow, I made a decision to receive Christ. But as I study the Bible, I realize he called me to himself. He chose me before the foundation of the world. Many are called, the Bible says in Matthew 22:14, but few are chosen. There's a general call that says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's an effectual or special call by which the Bible says we are now the called ones. We are now called into the fellowship of the Son, 1 Corinthians 1:9. We are called by God, and he calls his own sheep by name, not any other sheep. Very interesting. He also calls them by name. I like that. Now some people say, well, all that means is Christian. Okay, all Christians, front and center. No, I don't think that at all. He calls his own sheep by name. I believe he knows me. David, it's time. Get saved. Amen. Holy Spirit, work on him. Amen. Get him saved. John, Mary, Harry, he calls his own sheep by name. And I say, praise the Lord. Bible says he knows all the stars by name. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And if you're one of his own, he calls you by name. By the way, he prays for you every single day. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us every day. And do you think we need prayer? Boy, do we need prayer. Do you ever get to the point that you can't pray? You can't take another step? You don't even know if you believe anymore. The Bible says if we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He calls his own sheep by name. He intercedes for them. Hey, the Lord's going to make sure you get to heaven, and he's not going to trust you. Amen? Ever think about that? Now, that blesses me, but sometimes it confronts me, because I want to think that it's what I do or I don't do that's making a difference. No, it's not. The Lord, when he wants to do this job, he's going to do it, and he's going to make sure you get there. And a lot of us know that we get there by the skin of our teeth. Amen? We do so much to disappoint him, so much to argue against what he's already said in the Word. And we act like we're in charge. We're not in charge. He is in charge. He calls his own sheep by name. One of the interesting things in ancient times, and still today, some Bedouin cultures, when you have different shepherds sitting around the campfire at night with all those sheep in the fold, and they're, you know, just whatever they do around the fire, and they're having a good time, they're not paying any attention to the sheep. But if they're in the fold, they don't wander away, but they do get mixed up in the fold. Now the question is, when the shepherd wants to get his own flock out of there the next morning, how does he do it? And that's why this statement, he calls his own sheep by name, is so precious. Because all he does is stand at the door, and he says the words that they have heard over and over again, whatever they are. And they know his voice. Any other shepherd can come and say the exact same words, and the sheep will not respond. Now, I have seen that myself in Bible land. I've seen that. I know it's real. I don't understand it. I've tried to do the same thing, but it doesn't work. Only the shepherd. The shepherd hangs around those sheep. He lives with them. He sleeps with them. He's on the hills with them. He talks to them. He holds them in his hands. And he takes care of them. And this shepherd provides everything for that sheep. Sheep are basically dumb animals. You know that, don't you? Let's all say amen. Amen. Yeah, just turn the person next to you and say, I am one dumb animal. Yeah. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. The songwriter saw that, and he wrote the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Hey, come on, you're not heading back towards the fold. You're not heading for the shepherd. You're prone to wander. That's what the Bible says. You're like sheep going astray. But aren't you glad the shepherd knows your name? Hey, Bob, get back here. Hey, Mary, you're out of line. Back here. You don't think the Lord does that? The Bible says the Lord loves to be chastened. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is a good shepherd. He loves you. Don't you ever forget it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because of the good shepherd, that's why. He calls his own sheep by name. John 6, back there, please, to verse 37. Just a little reminder. They cast that blind man out of the synagogue. But John 6, 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. In other words, he calls his own sheep by name. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Is that clear or what? He will never cast you out if you come to him. One of the interesting things that I like about that verse is it assumes that some of us give cause for being cast out. Amen? We give the Lord and others reason to believe we deserve to be cast out. That's why he made the promise, I will never cast you out, because there'll be times when you think you ought to be cast out. And others will definitely think that. But he said, I will never cast you out. And all God's people said. Boy, what joy that puts in our hearts. For it was not only designed to teach about the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep, but the role of the doorkeeper. It's not an incidental point. Jesus is probably rebuking the Pharisees with this statement, because he's clearly indicating they are the thieves and robbers who try to come some other way besides the way of the Messiah. But there was a doorkeeper who knew about it, and he opened to the true shepherd. I think that doorkeeper probably primarily, in the thoughts of Christ, I don't know for sure, but probably he met John the Baptist, the very one who grew up in their midst, in a priestly home in Jerusalem, and later winds up in the desert like a wild man, in their view, preaching repentance and prepare the way of the Lord. Yes, John, if there ever was a doorkeeper, was the doorkeeper to open up to the true shepherd. The thieves and robbers tried to come up some other way, tried to climb the wall to their own tradition, their own burdens they laid on people, their own legalism. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to come by the door. And the doorkeeper opened it up to that third of Judaism. He came unto his own, the Bible says in John 1:11, his own Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. Some did. Man born blind did. There's something else that he wanted to teach. Not only the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep and the role of the doorkeeper, but the reason why sheep follow as they do. He made that very clear in the illustration, though it only lasts for five verses. He made it clear. Look, please, at verse 4. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. Aren't you glad the Lord leads the way? Imagine if he turned to you and said, Harry, you take front man today. You lead the people of God, Harry, and show them exactly what they're supposed to do. Are you kidding? We'd all lose confidence in Harry or Jim or Tom or whoever he was. The Lord leads the way. And the Bible says at the end of verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Where do we hear the voice of the Lord? The Bible teaches that the voice of the Lord has been recorded in the Holy Scriptures. If you are a true believer, if you are one of his sheep, and you open this Bible, and you read what he says, in your heart, you say, that is the Savior's voice. That is the Word of God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You read the Bible, you read what Jesus said, you read what it says, and in your heart, there's a bearing witness, a confirmation. That's from the Lord. Non-believers don't see that. They read the same thing, no response. Believers read that and say, that's the truth, right there. That's the truth. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. So when you look at the reason why sheep follow as they do, it's first of all because he called them by name. He called them. He chose them. He led them out. He brings them out. But also the sheep, as to why they follow as they do, they hear his voice. They respond to what he says. They may not always obey what he says, but they know it's the truth. That's why I believe when we get counsel, we should always use the Bible. Because if a person is truly a believer, they're going to respond to the Bible even when it hurts. They're going to know even when they're disobeying it, that that's the truth and I'm disobeying it. My sheep hear my voice. And he says, I know them. Now let's take a look at the instruction. It's obvious in verse 6 they didn't understand the illustration. So in the instruction in verses 7 to 18, what Jesus does is organize it in two ways. And it may get a little confusing, but if you just take this as it is in the Bible, it might help, rather than trying to impose something on it. In verses 7 to 10, he says, I am the door. So if you don't understand this, just write it down on a piece of paper. Verses 7 to 10, I am the door. So we're going to focus on the door, and that will help us to understand those verses. From verses 11 to 18, I am the good shepherd. Verses 7 to 10, I'm the door. But in verses 11 to 18, I'm the good shepherd. And that's very important to understand, because the door is not the same. The door isn't the same at all. In the first illustration that he gave, the doorkeeper opens up to the shepherd who comes to the door. But in the second explanation, as he gets into the explanation of it, to make it really clear to them what he's saying, I am the door. The fact that the doorkeeper was there, he's not the door. He was just opening the door to the true Messiah. He's saying that the whole point of that is that the doorway into the fold that leads the true sheep of God, out of that fold of Judaism and into the knowledge of salvation and the pastures of salvation, the true door is the Messiah himself, which the doorkeeper simply opened to the true shepherd who came, who's actually now the door. And just like the old shepherds of the past as well as the present will lay down in the door and become the door in the opening to the sheepfold to protect it overnight, what Jesus is saying is, I am that door. Three things I'd point out to you in verses 7 to 10 when he said, I am the door. One is his position, which I just mentioned. He is God's appointed way. The way out of Judaism's fold, the way into salvation and the messianic hope, is through the Messiah, no other way, not through tradition, not through ritual, not through becoming a member of some club or church or synagogue. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. I am the door. His position is very important. The Bible says very clearly in verse 9, if anyone enters by or through me, there is no other way except through him. Turn to John 15, please, verse 5. John clarifies this over and over again because he knows the tendency of religious people of his day, as well as non-religious people, to trust themselves as something other than Jesus Christ. He's the only way. In John 15, 5, in an illustration about vine and branches, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do what? You know, some of us need to put that on the dash of our car, and on our mirrors at home, and our refrigerators, in the bathroom, and everywhere we go. Without me, Jesus said, you can do this. Nothing. Is that true? Then why do we keep trying to prove the opposite? Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. There is no other way. There never has been. It isn't your performance. It's not your great ability to believe something. It's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Amazing how often this is said. Go back to chapter 6, please, and look at verse 44. There is no other way. His position is clear. He's the door. And the only way you can enter is through him. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who? No one. Without God's intervention, without God's help, no one can be saved. Listen, friends, when you turn to the Lord, understand something. You are turning to the Lord. It's not your turning that saves you. It's the Lord that saves you. Call upon me, the Bible says. We need to understand we need to seek the Lord. And a lot of us want to become Christians to get our life straightened out or to solve our family problems or somehow be more at peace with ourselves, or it looks like a good thing to do for my business or something else. Listen, it's Jesus Christ. It's like Oliver North said, all my life I knew about him, but I never knew him personally. I had no personal relationship with the only one who can save me. There is no other way, and it's only through him. Back to John 10 again. When we say Jesus is the door, it not only refers to his position, but to his promise. Verse 9, please. It says, if anyone enters by me, he might possibly get converted if the circumstances are correct. Is that what it says? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The shepherd will take care of us and will feed us and sustain us for all of our life and bring us to glory. You can trust him completely with all your heart. Don't even leave your own understanding. In all your ways, trust him. Follow him. Acknowledge him. And he'll direct your path. What a wonderful promise from God. You enter through me, and you will be saved. David, how do you know you're saved? Because I came to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe what the Bible says. Well, David, do you feel saved? Some mornings I wake up, and I do not feel saved. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I feel more like hell than heaven. Amen? You don't feel good. It isn't based on how I feel. Well, are you sure you're saved? Well, if the Bible's true, yes. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, you see, the Spirit bears witness in my spirit. And I this is just written by men. Well, it's kind of funny. 40 of them over 1,500 years would all agree. I just cannot see how this could be possible unless it was the Word of God. No, I'm sorry. I believe the Bible. I think the Bible's correct. Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and he rose again. Oh, and so you think you're saved because of that. Right. Right, I sure do. Well, what if you fail? Aha! I got you now. What if you start acting like a, hang on, non-believer? Whoa! That must be it. Jesus said, you enter by me and you will be what? Anyone? Saved. I love that old song in the hymn book. We don't sing it anymore as much as we should. Saved, 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 it says. I like it. Why don't you just say it for yourself now? I'm saved. Amen. Just say it. How do you know you are? Bible says so. Jesus Christ is the only way. He who enters through me will be saved. What a wonderful promise. Nothing else in there. No other statements, no other conditions, no other requirements. Jesus is the door. He refers to his position, his promise, but also his purpose. Look at verse 10. John 10, verse 10. The thief, for if there ever was a thief of all thieves, it would be either the devil himself or his antichrist, the false shepherd, but it could be referred in general to any pharisaical method of using religion and all of its demands to somehow get you to heaven. That kind of thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and destroy. If you want to... 23, all of the woes of Jesus toward the religious leaders. Woe to you because you do this and this and this. Yes, they were stealing, killing, and destroying people. Jesus said, I come to give you life. And to give it to you more abundantly. Now, more abundant in life isn't like our English party time. It's not talking about really having a great time down here. No, the issue of abundant life is eternal life. Look down at verse 28. As the discussion will continue, we'll get to it next time. It says, I give them eternal life. That's what abundant life is. His purpose is to cause us to live with him forever. The fact that he even wants us to live with him is still a mystery to me. God wants me to live with him forever. And he decided before the foundation of the world to choose me by his grace. I still don't understand it. I thank God for it, and I shall praise his name forever. But it is a mystery to me why God would want to live with me. He made me in his own image and after his own likeness. And his ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. And what he's going to do for me when he comes again is something I only read about, I've never experienced. But evidently, everything that troubles me now will be gone. all my tears, all my sorrows, all my pain, all my struggles, everything that separates me, makes me confused, and causes doubt, all of it will be gone in a moment when Jesus comes again. He wants to be with me forever. There's something about me he knows that I don't even know myself. I thank God for my wonderful Savior. He's the door, but he's also the good shepherd. Look at verses 11 down to 18. He's the good shepherd. I point out several things to you just quickly to get you to enjoy the good shepherd, to love the good shepherd, to want to follow the good shepherd. Let me point them out to you. Number one is character. He's called the good shepherd. Everything he does and says is good. All things work together for what? Anyone? Good. The word good, kalos in Greek, translated good in the English Bible 76 times. He is a good shepherd. The Lord is good unto all those that call upon him. The Lord, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, the Bible says. Over and over again, the psalmist says, he praises the Lord because he is good, and his mercy endures forever. The Lord is the sun and the shield. He will give grace and glory, says Psalm 84:11, and no good will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Aren't you glad the Lord is good? God is so good, we say. May we never forget it. He's not trying to harm you. He's not trying to defeat you, to destroy you, to strip you of everything that's important in life. God is not doing bad to you. Our good shepherd is good. You know, it struck me, folks, that there are three times in the New Testament that our Lord is referred to specifically as our shepherd. Three times. More times the word is mentioned of him, but three times, three incidents. John 10, Hebrews 13, and 1 Peter 5. Now listen carefully. In John 10, he's called the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, he's called the great shepherd. In 1 Peter 5:4, he's called the chief shepherd. Now let's go back and look at that again. In John 10, he's the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. The focus is on his death. In Hebrews 13:20, the Bible says that the Father brought up again our great shepherd of the sheep. The focus is on the resurrection. As the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. Good shepherd, death of Christ. The great shepherd is referring to his resurrection power. And the third case in 1 Peter 5:4, he's the chief shepherd. That when the chief shepherd appears, and it mentions a crown of glory that will be given. My dear friends, we have the whole picture of our Lord tied up with three mentions of the shepherd. The good shepherd, his death. The great shepherd, his resurrection. The chief shepherd, his second coming. Praise the Lord for the shepherd of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll take care of it all. His character is good. In contrast to the bad shepherds, you want to read about them? Read about them in Ezekiel 34 or Jeremiah 23. As God talks about bad shepherds who don't care for the flock. Who don't go after them when they're scattered. Who don't want to provide them the food they need. Bad shepherds. He's the good shepherd who leads me beside still waters, who restoreth my soul. The good shepherd who feeds me. The Bible speaks of our Lord feeding us like a shepherd would feed his flock. The Lord will take care of it. Secondly, notice his commitment. Not only his character, but his commitment. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, says verse 11. Talk about commitment. He laid down his life for us, says verse 15. I laid down my life for the sheep. His character, his commitment. Greater love hath no man this than a man lay down his life for his friends. The Bible says that Jesus laid down his life for us. The commitment of the shepherd to the sheep. A shepherd is worth his pay. In the Middle East, is one who's willing to give up his life to protect the sheep. The sheep are so valuable to those Bedouin owners. And a shepherd is called good shepherd if he's willing to give his life to protect those sheep. Aren't you glad that our Savior is a good shepherd who gave his life for us? Look at his contrast with the hireling in verse 12 and 13. The hireling, somebody is hired but not really the shepherd. He's hired to do the job. but he doesn't really care. He doesn't own the sheep, and he sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. He's a hireling. He flees because he's a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. And so I learned that my Savior isn't doing it because he was paid to do it. He is a good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and he cares about it, and he will go after us when we get lost. One of the most beautiful stories in the Bible is in Luke 15. Very interesting story. I'll tell it to you quickly. There were a group of publicans and sinners, I mean people of the street, immoral, drunk, listening to Jesus. Some Pharisees, religious leaders, watched him, identify with him, and they were really critical of him. They frequently said, "This man eateth with sinners, drunkards. He must be a glutton and a drunkard because he associates with it." And the Lord Jesus told them three stories of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. Remember the prodigal son story? But in that story, those three parables he gave to those men to help them understand, he told about a lost sheep. He said, "What would you think if a shepherd has 100 sheep, but 99 are in the fold, and one is lost out on the hillside? What does a good shepherd do? The good shepherd leaves the 99 who are in the fold and goes after the one that is lost." And the Bible says when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and comes back and rejoices that he has found his lost sheep. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The good shepherd takes care of his sheep. And don't you think he knows that we wander away? He knows every moment that you have drifted from him. He knows how many people in this audience right now are cold and indifferent to him. You're a Christian, you've known the Lord a long time, but there's no hot love in your heart for the Savior. And you don't care about his things. You're just trying to make it day by day. And you're thankful you're going to heaven, but there's nothing vibrant in your heart. He knows all about it. All about it. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he is the chief shepherd, uses his under-shepherd to tell us about the good shepherd. And maybe today I'm talking to somebody who's lost and wandering. The Lord Jesus is seeking you, and he's even doing it through my word. Come back home to him. He loves you. Come back to the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I notice also his care of the sheep. He says, "I know my sheep." Verse 14. When you look at Jesus being the shepherd, his character is good. His commitment, he gives his life for them. He's contrasted with the hireling. He's only paid to do a job, but doesn't care. His care of the sheep, "I know my sheep." He takes care of them. Verse 13 says the hireling does not care about the sheep. The good shepherd does. Notice also his concern for other sheep. Verse 16, not just Jewish sheep. The Bible says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Gentiles are outside the fold of Judaism. "Them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. And there will be one flock, both Jew and Gentile in one flock, and one shepherd," only one, "for both Jew and Gentile." And I praise the Lord for that. If you're a Gentile, not a Jew, you're in verse 16, and it's worthy of a holy grunt or amen or something. Praise the Lord. His comment about one flock is a good reminder. Jew and Gentile in one flock. The final thing I'd have you notice is his control of his own death and resurrection. Talk about a shepherd. Verse 18. "No one takes it from me." He just said in verse 17, "I lay down my life that I might take it again." No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. Total control over his own death and resurrection. I got to thinking about it. Maybe this will be a blessing to you. The death of my Savior was three things according to this passage. One, it was voluntary. I lay it down of myself. No man forced me into this. I came to do the will of my Father, and Jesus came willingly. It was voluntary. Secondly, it was vicarious. which means substitutionary. He did it in our place. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. The Greek word for, hyper, means in the behalf of. He didn't do it for himself. He had no sin. Why did he die? It was a vicarious atonement, substitutionary atonement. He took our place. We should have been on the cross, dying for our sins. His death was voluntary. It was vicarious. But I have to say, after reading verse 18, it is victorious. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And his resurrection shows us it was victory. So his words on the cross have impact. It is finished. Whatever needs to be done for sin is done. Nothing more in all of history can help the sin problem. Only the death of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. What was the impact of all of this? The last three verses. What was the impact? And the Bible says there was a division again among the Jews, meaning the Jewish leaders, because of these things. Many of them, majority said, he's a demon. He has a demon. He's mad. Why do you listen to him? But some others said, not the majority, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Why, no demon-possessed people ever talk like this with such beauty and such care and such compassion for the sheep. That isn't the words of a demon. And can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Back to John 9 again. The man born blind fell down at the feet of Jesus. Lord, I believe. How about you? Let's close the prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful word. We praise you, Lord, for your Son and our Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords, but how precious that we can call him the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Thank you that he calls his own sheep by name. God, I pray for those in our audience who are lost. Maybe they're in somebody's fold of religiosity, Christianity, some religious system or background or knowledge or past or heritage or something they're trusting, but they don't know you personally and your Son. God, I pray you bring them out of whatever fold they're in as they turn to the only door, the Good Shepherd who gives the life for the sheep. I pray, Lord, you'd cause them by the Holy Spirit to turn to the Lord Jesus before it's too late. He said, all who come to me, I will never cast out. God, we thank you. And I ask you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to move right now in hearts of people. Lord, I do pray for the sheep which are yours, but struggling, wandering. Maybe somebody's drifting away out of your loving care, not knowing that you'll never leave them nor forsake them. Maybe they've ignored you more than they should and neglected you. Maybe they're too filled with themselves and their own problems and they've missed you. Maybe they're focusing on their own performance today instead of what you did for them. God, I pray, in your love, use your word to bring us back. I pray for some Christians here that we might get right with the Lord and fall down in front of the Good Shepherd and thank him for caring about his wandering, dumb sheep. Oh, Lord, we praise you. Bring us back to you, Lord, that we'll know there are green pastures, still waters, quiet restoration that can happen as we come to the Savior. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil because you're with us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And one day we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, cause us right now to turn to the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.